What is God doing right now?
If God is everywhere, why can't I see him anywhere?
Where is God?
Where is God?
Why is there so much suffering?
Why does God let this happen?
Why won't God answer my prayers?
Who's going to heaven?
How come? Why?
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 What's the point?
What for?
Now it's time for some straight answers to awkward questions with Pastor George Samianch.
What about speaking in tongues? I was taught never to answer a question with a question, but today I may have to. Hello, my name is George Samietz, and you're listening to Straight Answers to Awkward Questions on Lutheran Radio UK. I'm a pastor serving the ELCE from East Anglia through to the Midlands. So if you know England and the A11 and A14 roads, then I travel back and forth on them. I hope you enjoy the program. If you don't, thanks for listening. And if you have questions because of my answer, please send them to me at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. What about speaking in tongues? My question is, what about it? The topic can be approached from various angles, and people throughout the Christian Church and within the Lutheran Church can have a wide range of views. To say that there isn't a controversy, or that it doesn't seem to stir up controversy, is to be rather naive and to ignore history, particularly that of the last 100 years or so, where in some quarters of the church, speaking in tongues has become the sign to have for faith or empowerment or the Holy Spirit. Tongues are mentioned in 4 situations in the New Testament. We have the scene in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, that the coming of the Holy Spirit was marked by a rushing wind, tongues of fire, and speaking in tongues, which drew a crowd because people could hear their language being spoken. So we hear, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them, and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Tongues here are another language of the planet, that people who speak that language can understand. Thus people from around the Roman world heard the good news of Jesus. The book of Acts also has 2 other occasions of tongues, and both in similar type situations, where the Holy Spirit is clearly and publicly active for a first time, but on these occasions the signs are not for the crowd, so to speak, but for the disciples, that God's love in Christ is for everyone, Jew and Gentile. But in neither context is a clear explanation given about what these tongues are. So when Peter was speaking to Cornelius and the Gentiles in his house in Acts chapter 9, we read, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked him to remain for some days. And in Acts chapter 19, we hear about Paul, who meets people in Ephesus who had heard about John's baptism and who are waiting for the one to come. And thus they don't have a full picture of who God is, that God is triune, that there is also a Holy Spirit, and what God has done in Jesus. And so Paul tells them, and they are baptized, and their response is also speaking in tongues. So from Acts chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 men in all. Based on Acts, we have situations of beginnings. It's like a giant hand coming through the clouds, pointing us to take notice, except God isn't using our sense of sight, but our sense of hearing. Acts chapter 2 is clearly other languages, known languages. Acts 10 and 19 don't give us any detail, and if we only had Acts as a reference for this, then we would probably conclude that speaking in tongues is an event given by God at special occasions to mark beginnings, new starts, and the tongue is a known language, but not known to the speaker. We note that there are many references to people coming to faith throughout Acts, and there are no other references to speaking in tongues, which suggests that they are not the norm for conversion or baptism. But the reason I'm answering this question is because Acts is not the only reference to speaking in tongues. It seems to be part of congregational life in Corinth, and Paul has to deal with it because it seems to have become a problem, and he does so in his first letter. This wasn't an issue, it seems, in the other congregations Paul visited, because the topic isn't mentioned in the remainder of the New Testament, and arguments from silence are inconclusive, but perhaps this didn't occur in other congregations, or it did, without problems. If I had to choose, I would go with the former, that this was something particular to the Corinthians. And it is clearly an issue in Corinth, and there also seems to be a change. The tongues is now not another known language, but unknown to the speaker, but an unknown language to all, and it now requires interpretation in public. Paul recognizes that speaking in tongues exists. He doesn't forbid it at all. But in terms of public worship or a congregational gathering, and in terms of the wider picture of spiritual gifts and how Christians should behave, his message is clear. Not everyone speaks in tongues. The highest gift to have and way to live is love, and he would prefer five clear words that people can understand about Jesus than lots of words that people can't understand. So that you can get a sense of the big picture, together with the details of this topic, I'm going to read for you the last part of 1 Corinthians 12, then chapter 13 and 14. And I know it has other messages as well. It may generate more questions. But I do want you to hear tongues in context, as it were, so you can get a sense of what Paul wants to achieve, as well as the messages he gives. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Pursue love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say, Amen, to your thanksgiving, when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are all out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only 2 or at most 3, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church, and speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. And now come numerous questions. What is speaking in tongues? While it is definitely foreign languages, foreign to the speaker, which people who speak that language can understand, it seems also to be a language unknown to everyone, a gift for the speaker to edify and support himself or herself, and if spoken in public, then there needs to be an interpretation, which is also a gift of the Holy Spirit. Should all Christians speak in tongues? No, this is not a gift for all Christians. Should it happen today? It is in the Bible, so it is not to be forbidden. Should I desire this gift? This is a tough question. After pointing out that there are different gifts and not everyone has all of them, and it seems that a person might have one so as to be part of the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ, Paul talks about desiring the higher gifts. I read it that if you want to desire something, desire to love and to speak clearly, to summarize chapters 13 and 14. It does seem that this was an issue particularly for the Christians in Corinth, who seemed to have a penchant for spiritual experiences which generated friction and tension and controversy. It is clear that Paul wants them to be grounded or anchored in something more solid than experience, even spiritual ones. Hence his referring to the emphasis on prophesying, which were the declarations of what God had done in Jesus, which provided the basis for how we should behave and what we should do in the future. So Paul is directing them to remain grounded in the unchanging message of Jesus, the Word made flesh. This was, of course, in the first decades of the first century of the church, and the Holy Spirit by the third century had anchored the church to truth via the New and Old Testaments. 21st century Christians aren't able to go back and pretend to be first century Christians. That's not the role God has given them, for the task today is to faithfully receive and faithfully transmit the faith to the next generation that has grown up with communication technology undreamt of in the first century, in a world so different from the first century, yet with people so similar. Thus Christians today also need to be anchored and grounded in more than experience, and that of course means the Bible. Is it a sign of salvation? If by that we mean that those who speak in tongues are definitely saved and those who don't, we're not sure about, then the answer is definitely no. Is speaking in tongues necessary for baptism, that is, a requirement of a valid baptism? No. The occurrences are too few, and the references to Jesus and the baptism of the Holy Spirit refer to Pentecost rather than an ongoing event throughout the life of the church. Is it the sign of the Holy Spirit? Speaking in tongues was used by the Holy Spirit in particular circumstances, and he may do so again. But it would be wrong to program the Holy Spirit, so to speak, and turn speaking in tongues as the mark of his presence. That is Christian baptism. What happens personally to people in their spiritual experiences are just that, personal. And if someone told me that they prayed or spoke in tongues, then I would wish them well. Nevertheless, experience needs to give way or be guided by what God has revealed in Jesus and his word, so that if a teaching came via a tongue that was outside of or contradicted or changed what we have in the Bible, then no matter how strong the experience of the person or how fervent that person believes it to be a message from God, I would not accept it or follow it as teaching from the Holy Spirit. Lutherans regard the Bible as our foundation for telling about and setting the parameters about the Word made flesh and who he is and what he has done and is doing for us. However we understand speaking in tongues, what is clear to me that if it is a gift from God, it is not for personal glory, but the building up of the church. And whatever happens is to glorify Jesus and be done decently and in order. I'm sure more can be said, but I'll leave it there and await any comments or questions. Thanks for listening.
If
If you'd like some straight answers, send your awkward questions to me, George Samyets, at Lutheran Radio UK. That is at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Goodbye.